you, Alistair. Day one at minister's school, they say don't be doing the Bible reading at Pentecost. So thank you. We're talking about the Spirit, the life-giving, the joyous, the filling us up with God's love and laughter, and I can think of no better example than our children this morning. So if you don't remember anything from this morning, remember the laughs coming from that room as what the Spirit is actually capable of doing. So Pentecost is the birthday of the church. It's the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made in our reading last week at the Ascension, where he says, you will go and you will give witness to me throughout the world, and you will receive God's Spirit that will enable you to do so. And as a result, Pentecost and Spirit are now linked inextricably in our mind. And we tend to sort of associate Pentecost now with the more experiential worship churches, the Pentecostal movement, rather than what Pentecost actually signifies. So I want you to, it comes with a bit, Pentecost and Pentecostalism comes with a bit of baggage for us, so I want you to put that from your mind. That's not what we're talking about this morning. If you don't know if you're in a Pentecostal church or not, there's a very simple question. At the end, they will say, hands down those who want coffee. All right? So the Spirit is actually given to us for far more than simple worship. And that's why I want to move us away from this thinking of Pentecostalism equaling Spirit. As Jesus says, it's the means by which the entire mission of the church will happen. So all church activity, mission, ministry, worship, praise, witness, it's all thanks to the Spirit. It's all Spirit-led. And that's what we need to remember. So those present would have a very different understanding of Pentecost and what was happening than we do because they don't have this baggage. So that's what we need to begin with this morning. Pentecost is already a celebration for the Jews. It's 50 days after Passover, and it's when the first fruits of the crop become available. And so they're gathered in and brought to the temple as an offering to God. Firstly, as a thanksgiving for the harvest, and secondly, as a kind of safe bet against next year's harvest also being successful. So it's a harvest thanksgiving. We have them in church from time to time. But this festival itself, the reason they're doing this is because of who they are, their history, and we're right back again at the formation of Israel in the Exodus. Tradition says 50 days after they left Egypt, Moses ascends Mount Sinai and receives the law of God that he then gives to Israel as how Israel are called to live. So we have this linking of 50 days and then being told how God expects us to live. And that's this idea at Pentecost. This new Israel now receives God's Spirit, giving them their instructions on how they're meant to live. We will now receive God's will directly from God through the Spirit. And just as Moses went up the mountain and gave out the law, so Jesus ascends to heaven last week in the Ascension and sends the Spirit. So we're no longer bound by law, we are now bound by grace and God's Spirit. So it's a major festival, and we're told that on the day of Pentecost, all the faithful Jews have come in to worship at the temple in Jerusalem because that's the only legitimate worship they could do. You had to worship at the temple. And Luke tells us they've all come from all these places, and I'm not even going to try and attempt the pronunciations. Well done to you, Alistair. They've all come together, and there's this noise like a rushing wind that fills the house. Now, the Spirit isn't the wind, but it's the noise of the wind that attracts the attention. And there's a long association with Spirit and wind that we have with the Hebrew word ruach, meaning breath, or the Greek word in the New Testament, pneuma, meaning the same thing. And these tongues of fire appear over them, and they're filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in each other's tongues. Now, this is not the same as speaking in tongues that Paul talks about in Corinthians, or that's quite popular in some of the Pentecostal churches, because that is a specific gift given to specific people rather than, and it can only be understood by those who have the similar gift, and I don't have the gift of tongues. Here, everybody can understand everybody else. So it's far more than just speaking in tongues. It's this idea that all these people who were scattered at the Tower of Babel time and given different languages are now reversed. They're now brought back together and they're now able to understand each other. So the language barriers between races and cultures and groups has now gone. So the first gift of the Spirit is unity. That's what we're really obsessed with here, this idea that God's Spirit unites us to God and to one another. And that's what enables us to go out into this world.
And to do this, we need to be this one body. We need to be this one group. We need to be this body of Jesus out in the world, rather than fractured and disparate and not understanding each other. And it's this ability to understand this unity of purpose that really confuses those who are watching. Now, Galilee is the rural backwater. It's the Arbroath of the world. And it's amazing that these hicks from the sticks, ill-educated peasants, can understand all these languages. How on earth can they understand Parthian? How can they understand Elamites? How can they understand Cappadocia? This doesn't make sense. How can this happen? So clearly some present there have not received the Spirit because they're not able to understand what's going on. They're not able to join in. And they don't see this as the hand of God, and so they write it off, and they scoff, and they mock, and they say they're all drunk at 9 in the morning, which prompts Peter to give his first recorded sermon. And it's amazing, because Peter is an ill-educated Galilean fisherman. He's not had the benefit of a classical Greek education. And yet, he gives this Spirit-led theological response to what is happening. He directs everyone present to consider what the prophet Joel said. It's not drink that's loosened our tongues, but it's God's Spirit that has been gifted to us as was promised. God has promised to do this to the prophet Joel. In the last days, the kingdom of God days, God will pour out God's Spirit on all, and all will receive this Spirit. So this time, immediately before the day of the Lord, this new creation would be heralded by the gift of the Spirit given to all. This gift allows all who receive it to prophesize, which means to be able to speak God's words, not to see the future. This will allow them to have visions and to dream dreams that come directly from God. During these last days, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what Peter is appealing to, the prophecy that Joel gave. Remember last week, Jesus spent 40 days before the ascension teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God. He taught the disciples about this need to go out and witness to him to the ends of the earth, and he promised that they would receive the Spirit that would allow them to do so. So the logical conclusion that Peter comes to in this sermon that he gives is this: what you are witnessing today is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. What he said would happen has now happened. We are now in the last days. The kingdom of God is real, it's present, it's among us. This means we must now engage with our mission, as Jesus called us to. The day of the Lord has come, the world must be told. There's a new king in town, and we are to follow his pattern. They're heralds sent out to announce the new kingdom of God, and they have this knowledge that Jesus has given to them before the ascension, and now the Spirit that connects them to God and to one another and unites them as the body of Jesus and sends them out. And that's the imperative for the church, to be out and about, to be in mission. They've received their training, they now have the Spirit, they know the day of the Lord is present, and so out they go. Wait for the Spirit, here it is. What's keeping you? Go and tell. And the rest of Acts, the book of Acts, tells us how the church goes out and tells using the power of God's Spirit. So this is our understanding as the church's birthday when we think about the formation of the church. This is the genesis of the church. This is our understanding of who we are. It's made up of those people who follow Jesus, who've built their life upon his pattern, and now do as he has called us to do. A mission to go out into the world and tell people, witness to Jesus. And say, there's a kingdom now. The kingdom of God is real. We've seen how it's meant to be in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is what we now must create amongst ourselves. It's slightly different from the Spirit in John. Now, that was the reading we had at our call to worship. John has the Spirit as our personal comforter, our advocate, our guide, our friend, whereas Luke suggests the Spirit is much more communal. John takes the personal view of the Spirit. It's for us as our comfort, our guide, and our friend. Luke takes the view that the Spirit is the communal gift to the church to allow them to function. Now, it's not an either-or, because the Spirit can fulfill both functions. But when we are considering our mission as the church, we have to look carefully at Luke's understanding of why the Spirit has been given to us. And it comes down to what we looked at last week, being missional, receiving the Spirit that we might go out on mission. It's not that the church has a mission from God, it's that the God of mission now has a church to begin the work begun by Jesus. So the Spirit is not just a gift for the individual. It's given to a community, for the community. And if we only see the Spirit as being for our personal benefit, then we're missing this whole aspect of why the church has existed and has been gifted the Spirit. I'm not saying you can't use the Spirit for your own purposes. Of course you do. Every time you read the Bible, you use the Spirit. Every time you pray, you use the Spirit. Every time you ask God, what do I do now? You're using the Spirit. Of course the Spirit has a personal function. But that's not the sole function of the Spirit, and that's what's important to grasp. The church has received the Spirit that the church might engage in God's mission. So if we only ever use the Spirit for our own needs, we are not fulfilling the full potential and purpose for which we received this. I said last week, the church is not an organization that exists for itself, neither is the Spirit. Jesus didn't call the church into being as a social club, as a gathering, as a nice place to go on a Sunday morning, but as a place to come together, to thrive, to hear God's word, and to be sent out on mission into the world. So if we're not using the Spirit to empower us, then we're not using the Spirit for the purpose in which God has given it to. And at Pentecost, we can be in no doubt the reason was given to us is to allow us to engage on Christ's mission to the world. This is the aspect of community that I think we miss when we consider the Spirit. Peter connects the prophecy of Joel to this event, so we need to understand what Joel is saying. Joel says, God will pour out God's Spirit on everyone, not just the priests, not just the kings, not just the prophets, everyone. Servants, slaves, men, women, irrespective of color, of creed, of background, of wealth, of education, of understanding, it doesn't matter. God will pour out God's Spirit. Now, previously, the Spirit has only been given to those for a purpose. It was given to the prophets to prophesy, it was given to kings to rule, and so on and so forth. Now, everyone has it. And as we read on in Joel, there's this further reference of inclusivity. Joel says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not some, not those who are just like us, not those that we like, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no discrimination here, folks. There's no categories of people who are excluded. There's no asterisk in your Bible, and it says at the bottom, excluding limited time offer, blah, 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 blah. All. This answers this nagging question that we have as to why some present at Pentecost didn't get it. If God is pouring out God's Spirit on all, then why are there some there who don't get it? Because clearly they're not in possession of the Spirit. Well, Joel says, you need to call on God to be saved. You need to take some action individually in your life to move towards God, and then you receive the Spirit. Then there are some at Pentecost who cannot or will not see what God is doing, and so don't receive the Spirit. So therefore, God doesn't discriminate who gets it, but you have to want it, in other words. God is offering salvation to anyone who seeks it, but you have to seek it. And the church, therefore, carries on with that mission of extending God's grace to everyone. Luke's given us a long list of places and all these different languages. And yet the first thing that happens when they receive the Spirit is they're one. They understand each other. They become the church. They're united. And given the comment that some were known as Galileans, it appears your distinctive identity remains nonetheless. So you're not uniform as Christians. You're not identical as Christians. You're not being asked to conform to some other ideal. Your individual personality remains unchanged with the gift of the Spirit. But what we have here is unity in diversity. And that's where the church is falling down, I feel. The Spirit brings everyone together, all their differences, all their cultures, all their backgrounds, all their creeds, and they are one body, united in the Spirit, yet still individually distinct people. And God gifts the Spirit to all people, and the effect of the Spirit is to bind all people. So therefore, it's quite clear, God's will for humanity is we are united, we are at peace with each other and with God. So you don't have to be different from who you are. You can still speak your languages. You can still remain your cultural identities. You can retain all these things, but understand that despite your differences, as Christians, we are one in the Spirit. The Spirit brings us together in our difference and binds us together in our difference and makes the appearance of us being one body. It's God's will that we have unity in diversity. And so, as the church, as God's instrument here, we must work towards this unity. We must bear witness to the unity that is Christ's gift and will for the church. Those that make up the church must seek to unite, heal division between members. If we can't witness to unity ourselves, how can we witness to the world? The church needs to be missional to be the church, but then we need to be united to be the church. So if God will pour out God's Spirit on all and offer salvation to all, then the church must reflect this in our mission, even those who are different. If we start saying we don't want certain people to come to church, or we don't want to minister to certain people because we don't like them or agree with them, or how they're living their lives doesn't accord with our understanding of how we're meant to live our lives, how are we being true to the gift of the Spirit given to us at Pentecost? If we put preconditions in membership, if we put preconditions in ministry, how are we being true to the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost? If we refuse to witness or show grace or love to a section or a group of society, how are we being the church called into being by the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost? If we as a church are working to effect a disunity, if we're working to effect a fracture in the body of Christ, how are we being the church? Pentecost is the birthday of the church. It's the celebration of us being called into existence and being gifted the Spirit. And so we must pause and consider why. What did Jesus intend us to be as the church? Might we as followers model our lives and behaviors on those modeled by Christ? Might we actually follow Jesus? Might we understand the church is not a members club or a social group, but it's the body of Jesus created in this place to effect God's mission to the world? Might we be committed to witnessing to Jesus Christ, witnessing to the present kingdom of God in all that we say and do? Might we see the God's Spirit as a gift that empowers us, enables us in this mission? And might we work as agents of reconciliation in all things, in our lives, in our relationships, in our communities, in our churches, and towards creation? I think that's the only way we can be assured that we actually are being the church. It's our calling, my friends. May God, through His Spirit, give us the strength and the courage to carry it through.